hope you enjoy this message from South City C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
Well, good evening and welcome back to my house. It's really good to have you guys here for our 6 p.m. gathering tonight. And congratulations on surviving until week 3 of this lockdown. You know, I know that this has been a really challenging time for many of us. And I just want to say that despite all of the confusion of this time, despite all of the questions of how am I going to make this work financially and what's going to happen in the future to my work and to my community, I just want to say that in the midst of all of those hard things, that God is still on his throne. And you are going to be okay. You know, this week started out and I was having just a really, really hard time, just feeling really over this lockdown. But you know, the Lord has been touching me in the most beautiful ways over the last couple of days. And I just feel a sense of strength and a sense of grace that he is pouring out. And if it's all right with you, I'd actually like to pray that that same grace that I've been feeling him release to me over the last couple of days, I'd like to pray for that to be released to you because I just feel like the Lord wants to touch our community in this time and give you the strength, give you the courage and the boldness to not just survive this period of time, but to actually thrive in it. And so could you just take a moment to bow your head. Let's pray. And if you've got some other people that you're watching this with, maybe put a hand upon their shoulder and let's just pray and ask God right now to come and release his strength and release his grace to us. So Lord, I thank you for my dear brothers and sisters from wherever they are, whether they're watching from living rooms or on laptops. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would come right now with your spirit and release that same fire, that same grace that you released upon my heart over the last couple of days. Would you give it to them as well? Lord, I pray for the release of strength and the joy of the Lord. God, the kind of joy that pushes back questions of your goodness and pushes back questions and fears of what might happen next. Lord, I pray that this would be a release of your grace to be able to walk firmly and steadfast upon your foundation. And Lord, right now I just pray that there would be the release of light where people feel like they are in darkness. Lord, would you release that grace? Release that fire even now. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, I am really excited to share with you guys tonight. We are going to be jumping back into the book of Luke, which is a book of the Bible that we have spent some time sort of weaving in and out of over the last few months with our 6 p.m. gathering. And what I want to do tonight is I want to start by telling you a story about being hungry. So when I was in high school, I had this friend of mine, and the two of us, we decided that we really wanted to go deep with God. And so we started watching these videos online of different preachers, and we stumbled across this preacher named Lou Engle. And some of you might be familiar with who he is, some of you may not, but this guy, he's great, but he's really into fasting. And so we watched his videos, we got all fired up, and we said, you know what, we are gonna go after this, we are gonna do a week-long fast, and we're not gonna eat any food, we're just gonna drink water and pray and, you know, not live by bread alone, but by the words that come from God's mouth. And so so we get going, and, you know, day one, it's going pretty well. I'm a little bit hungry, but still fired up, you know, spent a lot of time in prayer. It was great. But day two hit, and I'll tell you what, the cravings just started to gnaw at me. And in particular, what I was craving was chocolate chip pancakes. And you guys, I have to tell you, every day for the rest of this week-long fast, I was tortured. I was tormented by this craving for chocolate chip pancakes. And so finally, like, I get to the end of this week of not eating, And it's the morning of, and of course I wake up and first thing I do is I make chocolate chip pancakes. And I have to tell you, those were the greatest chocolate chip pancakes I think I've ever had in my entire life. And you know, what I learned from that experience is that in our modern society, we hardly ever experience true hunger. You know, the time between our meals is usually measured in hours, not days. And there's something about, you know, that there's something about that period of fasting that taught me that when you're hungry, it gives you this laser sharp focus. And, you know, all the other things begin to get pushed to the side as your brain gets you to just focus on one thing. Your brain starts saying, eat, eat now. You should probably eat. Hey, you know what sounds like a good idea? Eating. In fact, you should probably make some chocolate chip pancakes and eat them. And you know, your mind just continually torments you over and over again until you can just get your hands on some pancakes. You know, when we're physically hungry, we become fixated on satisfying that hunger that we have with food. But there's another type of hunger that I want to talk to you guys about tonight. And the hunger that I want to talk to you about tonight is spiritual hunger. And in the same way that being physically hungry gives us a singular focus on getting the food that will satisfy it, well, being spiritually hungry will also give us a singular focus on receiving the things from God's kingdom that will satisfy us. And you know what's really interesting is that Jesus actually told us that his kingdom is not for those people who are already satisfied, but that his kingdom is for the hungry. And as we look at our passage this evening, I want to just make a case tonight that the kingdom of God is found by those who are hungry and often missed by those who are not. And the question for you tonight is, are you hungry? So if you've got your Bible and you want to follow along, we are going to take a look at the book of Luke, chapter 6. Now, just for a little bit of context around this passage, Jesus has been going around the region of Galilee, and he's been preaching, and he's just starting to get a little bit famous, and healing, you know, conditions that are not healable and causing demons to leave people in a dramatic way may have had something to do with him getting famous. I'm not sure. It's just a theory. But anyway, he's starting to become really well known, and a whole bunch of people gather around him at one point, and then something amazing begins to happen. And so let's take a look at this in verse 17, Luke chapter 6. It says, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. So this is incredible. I mean, Jesus is standing in the middle of a crowd of people who, some of them have traveled a very long way to come see him. And power begins to flow out of him, and he begins to heal not just some, but everyone who draws near and touches him. And so this crowd of people, they were desperate. They were hungry for a miracle. And in response to that hunger, God's power flows out of Jesus and satisfies it. And you know, in this moment, Jesus is not just teaching about the kingdom of God. He's actually demonstrating what happens when the kingdom of God comes into contact with people who are hungry and desperate. And that kingdom, when it touches them, it brings the kind of transformation in an instant that a lifetime of striving could never, never achieve. And that's because the kingdom of God is found by those who are hungry. You know, the crowds that pressed into Jesus in this passage were hungry for a touch from God. And it kind of reminds me of the story that I had read about recently about a woman named Patricia Mason, who was a 66-year-old grandmother who lives in Kansas City. And I want to tell you her story because Jesus is still touching people and healing them just like he did 2,000 years ago. In 2002, Patricia was at a conference where this guy named Todd Bentley was speaking. And during the conference, Todd began to speak of this upcoming ministry trip that him and his team was going to be taking to Malawi. And Patricia, as she heard Todd describing this trip, just felt gripped by the Spirit of God and just felt like, you know what, I am supposed to go on this trip. And initially she felt like, oh, this is just, you know, this is just crazy. I'm 66 years old. I don't have the money to spend thousands of dollars to travel off to Africa. But the Holy Spirit continued to just press this upon Patricia's heart. And so that night, the night of the conference, she's in her hotel room. And Patricia begins to describe that she has this open vision where she sees herself in Africa. And in this vision, she's sitting on stage behind Todd Bentley, who's preaching to this crowd of African people. And there are just thousands of them, and they are getting touched by God. There's miracles happening. There's salvations happening. And most profoundly in this vision that Patricia is having, she watches from the stage as Jesus himself appears in this crowd and begins to walk and touch people as he goes. And so the vision ends, and now Patricia knows without a shadow of a doubt, I am supposed to go on this trip to Africa. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm supposed to go. And so a whole bunch of things line up, and in June the following year, Patricia goes with this team, gets on a plane, and heads to Malawi. Now here's what's interesting. Malawi at this time was in the middle of a really bad famine. And so the ministry that Todd Bentley was with and Iris Ministries, who is like Heidi Baker, Roland Baker, some of you may be familiar with them, they decided to partner together and they prayed and they had this sense that God told them that if they went to Malawi and fed people physically, that God would feed the people spiritually and bring a great harvest of souls in their midst. And so to Patricia's amazement, she eventually finds herself on this trip sitting on stage, and it's exactly how it was in the vision that she had had the year before. And Todd Bentley is in front of her and he's preaching and there's crowds of people and they are crying out and they are receiving salvation. And then something really incredible happens. Just as she had seen in her vision months before, Patricia looks and she sees Jesus himself walking through this crowd. You know, not everyone who was at that meeting saw him physically, but everyone could see that where he was walking, people were falling left and right. And of these people that were touched by Jesus in this moment, after they stood up, they testified that they were healed instantly of all kinds of diseases and injuries that they'd had for years. And if that's not crazy enough, this moment was actually captured on film and it was featured in the 2007 documentary Finger of God. And I would really love to show you the video clip in this video, but because of copyright reasons, I actually can't show it to you on here because Facebook or YouTube would probably shut it down. But I will share the link with you after this message so that you guys can check that out if you want to. But the point is, I believe Jesus is still walking through crowds today and healing people. And you know, when I see things or hear things like that, I can't help but ask myself, why is it that we are not seeing that type of thing happening all the time over here? Why doesn't Jesus walk through our crowds and heal people like that here in New Zealand? And, you know, I don't actually know the answer to that question, and I don't pretend to know the answer to that. But I will say Jesus showed up that night in Malawi to a crowd of people who were in the middle of a famine. They were hungry. They were desperate. And I just wonder if God moved in response to their hunger. Sometimes I wonder, you know, what would happen if we were able to unplug for a while from the things that distract us? If we were to just let go for a little while of the things that normally fill our cups, what would happen if we allowed ourselves to just get a little bit hungry? You know, hunger is not a pleasant feeling, but a hunger that is satisfied brings great fulfillment. And the kingdom of God is found by those who are hungry. Are you hungry? So Jesus shows us what happens when a crowd of hungry people come into contact with his kingdom. And then he goes on in this passage to actually lay out what it looks like to have a lifestyle of hunger so that the kingdom can touch your life and then continue to touch your life. So Jesus begins to give us this teaching about his kingdom, and it's often referred to by scholars as the Sermon on the Plain. Now, it's very similar in its language to another famous sermon that Jesus gave called the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in the book of Matthew. And, you know, some people do believe that this is actually a recording of the same sermon as the Sermon on the Mount, but it's actually quite likely that because Jesus was traveling around the region of Galilee and preaching the same message, that this is just simply the same message, but being taught in a different place. So many have called this message, this Sermon on the Mount or this Sermon on the Plain, the constitution of God's kingdom. And the reason that they do that is because just as the constitution of a nation outlines how the citizens of that land must live, in the same way, this message of Jesus outlines how the citizens of his kingdom are meant to live and the sort of qualities that their life is supposed to have. Now, it refers to these kingdom qualities as being blessed, or you might say blessed if you're the type of person who believes that the favor of God should always include more than one syllable. I want you to take a look at verse 20 with me. You'll see that it reads, "Looking at his disciples, he said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets.'" Now, if you're like me, when you read a passage like this, it's a little bit troubling. And the reason that it's troubling is because all the things that Jesus is saying here that make you blessed are the exact opposite of what all of us actually want in life. You know, we all want to be richer. We all want to eat good food and be able to continue eating it. We all like to laugh, and we all want the people around us to like us and say nice things about us. So it's troubling. Is Jesus saying here that I need to let all of that go? I mean, do I need to be poor in order to inherit the kingdom? Should I be starving myself or crying more often? Or should I be figuring out ways to get people to hate me? Well, I think this needs to be framed in the right context. For starters, I feel like it's important to say that God doesn't seem to be anti-wealth. In fact, God himself financially blessed many of his followers throughout the Bible. And you could even actually argue that Jesus himself was quite wealthy because he put Judas in charge of managing all of his money. And you don't really need a money manager unless there's quite a bit to manage. And so what I think Jesus wants us to take away from this statement is that although wealth is not evil in and of itself, we in the Western world probably don't appreciate enough that a lifestyle of comfort, wealth, and ease does actually create additional barriers and obstacles to the kingdom of God moving in our life. And honestly, if you live here in New Zealand, most of us are among the most comfortable and wealthy people in the history of the world. And Jesus clearly told us that this obstacle can be overcome. You know, he said that although a rich man entering the kingdom is like a camel passing through the eye of a needle, with God, all things are possible. So being physically wealthy in any sense isn't necessarily a disqualifier for entering the kingdom of God. But there is something about wealth and comfort and ease that seems to keep us from seeking after God, because after all, it's hard to be hungry when you're already full. Jesus is telling his followers, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who weep now. Blessed are you when you are hated, when you're excluded and insulted and rejected for my sake. And one thing I noticed when studying this passage is that all of these things that make a person blessed can essentially be summed up in the very first one that Jesus says. Blessed are you who are poor. You know, if you're hungry, you are poor in food. If you are weeping, you're poor in joy. If you're hated by other people, you are poor in friends. Each of these blessed qualities are a type of poverty. And so you might ask, well, how could it possibly be a blessing to be poor? Well, the thing about people who are poor is that they have no illusions about the fact that they have needs that they cannot meet themselves. And so poor people understand probably better than most that in order to survive, they need other people. And so poor people often live their lives with a heart attitude of dependence. In short, poor people are hungry people. And to help us understand what this means in the context of this passage, I think we can also use the statement that Jesus makes in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know, although in this passage I think there is a truth that does relate to being physically poor, what I feel that this passage is really highlighting to Jesus' followers is the type of heart attitude that they are meant to have in order to receive his kingdom. You know, before you're able to receive the kingdom of God, you must first come to a certain starting line. And that starting line is recognizing that you are spiritually broke. If you are convinced that you are a good person and that surely God must be so impressed with how dedicated you are to him, you know, if you find yourself constantly trying to prove to God that you are worthy of being loved by him, you cannot receive the kingdom of God. And the reason for that is simple. God cannot fill a cup that is already full. In order to be filled with the new wine of God's kingdom, your cup must be empty of everything else in order to make room for that. You've got to come to this place where you realize that you actually have nothing of value, spiritually speaking, to bring before God. And it can be a really hard thing for us to see and admit that we are in fact actually quite poor in the things of life that actually matter. You know, I'd rather not admit it, but I am not that kind. I am not that generous. I am not all that compassionate. And if I'm really honest, when I do those things, it's often for the benefits that I will get out of them. And, you know, it's a whole lot easier to try to pretend that I am all of those things, but I am not. In and of myself, I am a hopelessly poor man. And that's kind of sad. But you know what? There is good news for me and good news for those who come to this starting line with an empty cup. And the good news is that when you come to God with an empty cup, it becomes his joy to fill your cup with his riches. And that is what's in it for you and I in this arrangement. Because you see, if we are willing to come to God empty-handed and saying, "God, I have no ability to follow you. I have no ability to do what you command me to do. I have no ability to love you in and of myself." Well, then it becomes God's joy to fill you with his sustaining grace to live by faith, to fill you with the supernatural ability to live a life that is clean and pure and a heart that burns with love for the one who first loved you when you were still lost in the dark. When your cup is empty, you will hunger and thirst for God to fill it. And as God fills your cup with his riches, as he fills you with the kind of drink that doesn't leave you still thirsty and fills you with the kind of food that satisfies you, then you will truly call yourself blessed, because the kingdom of God is found by those who are hungry. And the question for you tonight is, are you hungry? So tonight, you might be asking yourself, in light of all of this, how do I become hungry for God? Well, the truth is that only God can fill your cup, but you must choose to empty it first. And you can choose to empty your cup in a number of different ways. You can choose to give your money and your resources generously. You can pray for those sorts of people who say mean things about you. You can fast and feast on the bread of the Word of God for a little while. You can choose to serve others who don't actually deserve that much kindness. And you can choose day by day to make choices to sacrificially love like Jesus loves. And as you choose to empty yourself, as you choose to give away the types of things that would normally fill your cup, as you choose to recognize the fact that you are, in fact, spiritually poor, well, then you might just be amazed at the kind of riches that God comes and fills you with as you're able to then receive the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is found by those who are hungry. And the question for you tonight, of course, is, are you hungry?
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.